Turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's pray and begin with prayer and ask God's blessings upon our time together. Lord, we do come to you once again joyfully, looking forward to hearing your voice and acting upon the things that you tell us to do. To be your servants, Lord, is an incredible privilege, and we are very grateful to you for saving us in order that we may serve you. And so we do ask of you that you speak to us, that you open up your will to us in order that we may have the joy of obedience, and that in that we may grow in grace and faith and be your humble servants. Open your word to us, send the Holy Spirit to us, because we need him. We are not capable of understanding these things apart from him. And so we do ask for him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This passage of Scripture lays out for us what the priority of our life should be. Our life should be based upon those things which are unshakable, not those things which are shakable. Our lives in this world are to be orienting more and more from day to day, from year to year as we live, towards the things that are permanent and not the things that are temporary. The temporary things will go away. In one way or another, God will shake them off. And if you are attached to those things, you will be shaken off with them. And so you want to make sure that you don't attach yourself to shakable things. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do in an earthquake, all right? And so he warns us about this, and he teaches us, first of all, not to have contumacy toward his voice. Do not be stubborn towards the voice of God. When he speaks to you, listen and do. Listen and do, not just listen. Listen and act upon what he says. In verses 26 through 27, he talks about the discipline, the divine discipline that shakes. The discipline that shakes. And then in verses 28 through 29, he speaks to us, assuring us that as sons of his, we cannot be shaken. As sons of his, we cannot be shaken. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it that you do not refuse him, God, who is speaking. And notice that he says to us, he is speaking. That's the first thing that we need to understand. He is speaking. Now, you may not hear him with these ears, but he has given you other faculties for hearing him, and you need to be refining those faculties. We'll talk about that more as we go along, but to refine more and more those faculties that sense him in many, many different ways, senses him. We need to see him. We need to hear him. We even need to smell him. We need to taste him. We need to feel him. And he has given us faculties for doing that, and those need to be exercised in your life. You will not regret doing it. It's hard work. And sometimes it takes a long time to see the effects of it, but that's okay. That's part of the faith-building portion of it. You see, when we begin to exercise in the Lord day after day, and you young people listen to this very carefully because you're at the cusp right now of making a decision as to whether or not you're really going to go on with this Christian stuff or whether you're not, or whether you're going to go and play around with shakeable things for a while and hope that you won't get so shaken that you can come back to the unshakeable things again. So while you're on this kind of crossroad right here, let me just encourage you about this. And it is that you may not see a whole lot of effects of your Bible study, of your prayer life, the time that you spend in church, in fellowship with other people, listening to good sermons and Bible studies and doing all of the kind of things that God gives to us to build us up all the time. Some of those effects may not be very obvious for a while, but you stick to it. You don't stop. There's a lot of people who, when they were young, at some point in their lives, they look back and they say, well, I tried all that stuff and it didn't work. Well, you know how long they tried? Maybe a day, maybe a few days, maybe a week or a few weeks, maybe some months, maybe a year. But they didn't keep going. The Bible says, if you seek, you will find. But you have to keep seeking until you find. God doesn't say to you, I will help you find at this point right here. You keep on seeking, and then you will find. So if you're thinking to yourself, well, all of this stuff doesn't do any good because I haven't felt anything come from it so far, you keep at it. You prayerfully keep at it. Do not stop. Do not refuse. Because right now, because you're in church and because you're in a Christian family and because there are so many of these influences that are around you right now, you're being called by God. Did you know that? You are being called by Him. His voice is going out to you. It's going out to you in a whole lot of different ways. Don't refuse it. Don't refuse it. One of the things that causes you to refuse it is this little thing inside of your heart that says this. It says, there's some stuff going on out there in the world, and I don't want to miss it. I have got to try it out. And so I'm going to try it out. And then I will get back to all the serious stuff later. All right. Well, if you nurture that heart that wants to go out into the world, you will never come back. Never. Unless God does something very radical to intervene, and you can't predict what God is going to do. So I warn you with all love and with all tenderness, I warn you, keep on listening to His voice, all right? See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. When God tells you it's time to enter into His rest, don't refuse. What is it that He's calling you to do? Is He calling you to pick up the sky or throw a mountain or do something absolutely impossible? And I'm not saying that He's not going to call you to do things that are impossible for you to do. He may very well. But what He's calling you to is rest. Come and rest. You look at the early portions of Hebrews, you see that the children of Israel, when they went up to the promised land, God called unto them with His voice and said to them through the mediator, that is Moses, and said to them, go into the land, go into the rest. But they saw all the opposition and they turned away from it. They refused to hear the voice of the Lord. Well, He may not offer it again. So you must listen to Him when He's calling to you. When God talks and He is speaking, okay? Remember, that's lesson number one. He is speaking. And so when God talks, listen. Listen. If you do not know His voice, you're not His. If you don't know His voice, you're not His. Now, sometimes Christians get confused. They hear a lot of different voices. And in hearing a lot of different voices, God's voice somewhat gets drowned out, and so they wind up going in a wrong direction. But if you never hear his voice, you do not know what his voice is like. You do not recognize him at all. You don't know him. You are not his. And so what you need to do is you need to go to the good shepherd and say, I want to be one of your sheep. Save me. Save me. John 10, we see the good shepherd. And in verse 3, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He knows each one of them by name. Now, who are the doorkeepers? Well, they're his faithful ministers. They minister at the door. They don't minister on the wall. They don't minister in the windows. They don't minister up in the trees. They minister at the door. And Jesus is the door, which means that those ministers, if they're faithful ministers, are Christ-centered ministers. They are ministers who are endeavoring in their life to look like Christ, to think like Christ, to act like Christ towards his sheep. Those are the doorkeepers, his faithful ministers, those who enter the fold by any other door or by any other manner. They will speak in a confusing voice to the sheep that the sheep do not understand, and they will do harm to his sheep. This is what Jesus is saying of the flock. He calls his sheep by name. He knows his people. He knows his people. He knows your name. And to know your name is to know you, your person. You know, it is awe-inspiring just to think that God knows me. In this great big universe that we're in this huge planet that we live on, teeming with human beings by the billions, he knows me. He knows my name. He knows my character. He knows my inner heart. He knows me well. He thinks on me all the time. He never sleeps in watching over me. Now, I'm not saying that to you to say, that's me. I'm saying that to say to you, that's you. Okay? God knows you. He knows you by name. He knows you to the very depths by name. God does. Wouldn't you be thrilled to know that, let's just throw the president out because the president is the big guy in America, okay? Wouldn't you like to know that President Trump has been talking about you at lunch? You know, he's with his friends, he's having his sandwich, and he's talking about you. He knows you, okay? That would thrill us to death, you know. Maybe that wouldn't, okay? Maybe you ought to take an actor or something, you know, one who acts doing superheroes or something. And he knows me. Or maybe an athlete, okay? Maybe a basketball player, something like that. He knows me. He knows me by name, okay? We'd get all worked up about that, wouldn't we? But you know what? More than likely, no professional basketball player knows any of you. More than likely, no great politician knows any of you. More than likely, no actor who does superheroes knows any of you. And even if you met him and got his autograph, he wouldn't care and he would forget, just like that, okay? But God knows you. And he is more important than all of those people put together. All of those people put together. He's more important. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19 that this is foundational. What we're saying here is foundational. In 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation. You get that? The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal on his foundation, the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That is to say, in knowing you and in God knowing you are his, then he calls to you to be like him. To be like him. This is the foundation. When the Lord knows you, you will know him. And I mean that know in a very deep and intimate way. If he knows you, you will know him. And in knowing him, you will know his voice. You know, babies know the voice of their mother from early, early on, long before they're even born. They learn the voice of their mother. It's kind of an amazing thing. I've seen this done on YouTube video before, where you have these two shepherds who come along and they've got their flocks and they meet in the middle of the road and their flocks just go like that, you know, and they're all one big flock and these guys are talking to each other, you know, and smoking pipes and stuff. And when they get done, they go over to the other side of the sheep and they make the sound to them. And all of those sheep just magically segregate from one another and go on off with their shepherds. That comes from knowing that man for a long time. They have heard his voice since their birth. And because they have known his voice all that time, they immediately follow him because they recognize his voice. Verse 4 in John 10 says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. When he assembles all of his own, he goes out ahead of them and they follow him. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Do you know Jesus' voice? If you do not, you're probably following other masters. May even be yourself. May be that your voice is the only one you know. Or it could be popular people. Or it could be some new guru who's come around and has a lot of new ideas that are really, you know, cool, and you just want to listen to them. Do you know Jesus' voice? There's a way to know it. Notice the parallel corollary in this next part of our text. In verse 25, it says, because what we have here is a past tense, which is earth, and then we have a present tense, which is heaven. And so the first part of the corollary says, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, which was Moses, a man, much less will they escape who turn away from him who warns them from heaven. And this him is God who warns them from heaven. So having to do with the Israelites in the physical desert, they refused to enter the land of promise when they were warned from down here. From down here. And so God spoke to them through mediators, or through a mediator, and they had already agreed. They had already said, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Moses, you talk to us instead. God says to Moses, that's a good thing. We're going to do that. And so Moses became the mediator between Israel and God. And yet, when their mediator spoke to them and said, it's time to go in and possess the land and enter into his rest, they said, nope, there's too many giants there. We're just a bunch of grasshoppers, and we're not going to do it. And so they refused to do so. They refused to hear his voice on earth. Now, what he's doing in this parallel corollary here is he's going from the lesser to the greater. See, we're no longer in the desert, and this is no longer some physical thing with physical giants in a physical land. He now is calling to us from heaven. His warning comes down to us from heaven. Have you ever noticed some people say, you know, why doesn't God come down here and talk to us and be with us and things like that? I could believe in him if he did that. Well, he used to do that. That was back in baby time when he used to do that. Now he speaks to us from heaven, and that is a superior way of communicating to us. God knows how to communicate with his people. And he knows that giving them a physical voice and a whole lot of light shows and things like this, it goes, people get jaded, and after a while you don't care. And he understands that. He knows what sin does to man. You can wow man a few times, and then after that, he stops wowing. God understands that. He also understands how to make his voice resonate into the very depths of our being. And he knows how to do that in such a way that it is effective to us, that it actually changes our life and transforms us. So much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. He's in the present tense, heaven. This corollary proceeds from the lesser to the greater. The urgency to recognize him, to hear him, to trust in him, to do what he tells us to do is greater than ever. It is greater than ever. But not only that, but there's a lot more being administrated to us to do that. Now, in verses 26 through 27, we see that discipline shakes. Discipline shakes. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Notice once again, we've got this earth then, heaven now, sort of a parallel running. This voice of God is power. That's the first thing we want to get from this. His voice is power. His voice is power. Mine's not, you know. I mean, I can get loud. I can get pretty loud. I'm a pretty good loud voice person. But all you have to do is just take your fingers and stick them in your ears, okay? Or put some cotton in there or something. Or just zone out. I can't make you listen to me. All I'm doing right now, even as you're hearing these words come to you, all I'm doing is just beating vibrations in the air. Now, you know, these are patterned, and there is an encryption there that has to do with linguistics and so forth, which means that thoughts coming from my head going through my voice are going into your ears and maybe exciting some thoughts there, maybe not. But I don't have power in my voice, you know. I can't say, let there be light, and there's light. But God can. God can call existence out of nothing by his voice. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 29. It says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes hinds to calve and discovers the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Notice how that ends up in verse 11. He says, the Lord will give strength to his people. He will speak his strength into his people. And he will do so by blessing us with peace. By blessing us with peace. Do not refuse the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is power. You might say, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of interest in all this stuff. Or you might say, this just seems way beyond me and so forth. Let the Lord speak to you. His power, his blessing upon you will bring you into the land of rest. So don't refuse it. Don't turn away. You know, in Haggai 2, this is where this quotation comes from. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That comes from Haggai 2, and you should read the whole chapter. I won't do it right now, but you should read the whole chapter, because there's twice in it that he shakes the whole earth, and for two different reasons. One is that he upends the nations in order to empty their pockets out into the treasuries of the temple. The second is that he destroys all of their chariots and takes away the power from the city of man. And so he says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. That is, all created things. All created things. What can be shaken? The whole universe and everything jogging around inside of it. It can all be shaken. Do you think that this earth that we are on is so stable that God cannot shake it? He shakes it all the time. Do you think that this universe is so stable that he cannot shake it? He shakes it all the time. He can most definitely shake everything that he has made. And everything that he has made is shakable. Therefore, our affections and our rest, or our fulfillment, or whatever you want to call it, the things that we rest our being upon, must not be things that can be shaken. That means stuff. That means world systems. It means climates. It means property. It means people. It means yourself. All of those things are shakable. Don't put your trust in those things. Don't put your trust in those things. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 27, this expression, yet once more, denotes removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, I'd like to spend a lot of time talking about how it is that Jesus and the apostles instituted an unshakable church, an unshakable temple. It's interesting that Haggai is talking at the time of the building of the second temple. And he is saying of the second temple, to all the young men who are over there going ooh and ah, and all the old men who are over there crying. And he is saying of the temple, he's saying, this is shakable. It's going to go away. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24? Not one stone is going to be left on top of this. It's going away. This is not what we were talking about. This is nothing but a picture. That's all it is. But the temple that cannot be shaken is his church. That is the one that cannot be shaken. It is his church. Because it is heavenly. It is heavenly. It is therefore unshakable. Your salvation is heavenly. It cannot be shaken. It can be agitated, but it can't be shaken. It can't be taken away. All that God gives to us that comes down to us from heaven, all things that are derived from God, from heaven, that are not material things on this earth, they are unshakable, unshakable. And he promises here, yet once more, I'm going to shake the earth. And those things, which are created things, will not remain. Only the things that are eternal will remain. Yet once more, God shook the earth in the first century when Judea, Israel, and Jerusalem were desolated, and Rome was nearly shaken off its foundation during the year of the four emperors. Earth was shaken. It was shaken terribly. In that whole area, it was shaken terribly. Heaven too was shaken. At the same time, heaven was also shaken. And God shook out of it all the dross that was in heaven. And I know that, you know, that may sound a little bit strange because we think about heaven as being the pure place and everything, which it is. It is. But it hasn't always been, right? Because the devil used to move back and forth between earth and heaven. And he and his angels were still up there for a long time. Look at Revelation 12, 7 through 10. And while you're looking that up, remember, and I think we may have brought this up last week, remember, when Jesus' disciples went forth and were casting out demons, what did Jesus say when they came back and said to him, "We cast out demons in your name, and they fled from us"? And Jesus said, "Yes." And while that was going on, I was watching Satan falling out of heaven. I was watching him fall out of heaven. I was watching his kingdom crumbling as you were doing that. Revelation 12, 7 through 10 says there was war in heaven. When? That war took place when the child was taken up to heaven. That is, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the war began. Why did the war begin when Jesus descended into heaven? Because the king came into his realm. And what did he find when he came into his realm? He found a foul spirit there mediating accusations and deceptions. And he cast him out of heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Why? Because Jesus had arrived. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." And what was he replaced with when he was thrown down? He was replaced with a mediatorial king who forever is making intercession for us in God's grace and favor. No more an accuser of the brethren. Why was there no place found for the devil and the demons? Because there was no room for a deceiver and an accuser to mediate in foul accusations any longer. Christ had come to mediate in grace and salvation. They were overthrown because his throne was over them. There was no place for two rulers, two mediators, because there was only place for one who always sat enthroned to intercede for us. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See also Mark 13, 24 through 25. So he says, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. What are those things? What are those things? We want to know that, don't we? Matthew 7, 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's ending it up. He's ending up the Sermon on the Mount, and in ending it up, he's saying something extremely foundational, extremely fundamental to them. He is saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," and acts on them, "may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." And that rock is Jesus, the living Word of God. His words and obedience to his words is how we build the foundation of our life. That's why he says to us, do not refuse his voice. Do not refuse his voice. Listen to him when he speaks to you. If you don't listen to his words, if you don't obey his words, you are building a foundation in sand. You are building on that which is shakable. And you will be shaken with it. Verse 28 through 29, we see that the sons of God cannot be shaken. Children of the Lord cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know, what happened to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome? And think about what I just got through saying. I said, what happened to Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome? Why did I have to say four names? Because they got shook. Shook and shook and shook and shook, all right? It started out with Babylon. It was the best. And then it went to Persia, which was the second best. And then it went to Greece, which was third best and not that great. And then it went to Rome, which was just downright nasty. I mean, it just got shaken. And in the end, Rome was shaken. Now, if you don't believe that, you know, get on an airplane and go to Rome and take the tours of the ruins, okay? And you will see what a shaking God does to an empire. An empire that you would have quailed at if you'd lived in its day. Now, there's great perspective here because we can take a look at our own nation, which everybody thinks is going to last forever. And will there come a day when it'll be nothing but ruins? When it'll be nothing but ruins. Daniel 7:44 says, in the days of those kings, that is the fourth kingdom, Rome, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush, put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. This enduring forever that he's talking about here is set against the wearing down of those old empires, the changing of the management that takes place between Babylon and between Persia and between Greece and between Rome. And he's saying of that, you see that? You see all this changeableness? You see all of this shakiness right here? Not this kingdom. Not this kingdom. This kingdom will be under one king forever. And it will not go downhill, it will go uphill. It will do the exact opposite of the entropy that we are so used to in this world that we think it's not only normal, but that it is actually good. Decay, rot, wearing and wearing away. But what is going to be the nature of his kingdom? That it starts out like a mustard seed. And that it grows and grows and grows and grows until it is the greatest of the herbs in the garden. It grows and grows. It expands. What happened to this in Daniel chapter 2? To that stone that came down and struck Rome, the foot of Rome on that image. What happened to that stone? It grew into a mountain until it covered the whole earth. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of Christ. We're citizens of the unshakable kingdom. How do you live in that kingdom? And do you live in that kingdom as if it is shakable? I find it very interesting in our post-church age that we supposedly live in. That people think that America is going to last forever. When we're sitting on an arsenal that will destroy the entire earth, and we've got money that's not worth anything. We're just barely crippling along right now. By God's grace, we are. And yet, for some reason or another, the kingdom of Christ is not in people's minds. It's not in their eyes. They don't seem to see that it is the unshakable kingdom. And that the very reason why the kingdoms of this earth in this very day are in such dire trouble is to make room for that kingdom which cannot be shaken. Do you live like that? Do you live like you are in the security of an unshakable kingdom? You know, Christians in America have linked themselves to Americana for a long time now, to the point to where many of them actually see Christianity in terms of America and think that's Christian. What do you think happened to the Roman Catholic Church? When Rome fell, they tried to recreate it. They wanted a shakeable kingdom to pin the church on. But the church is continually, or his kingdom is continually moving all the kingdoms out of the way. It is to be lifted up against up over all of the mountains and hills. Do you live like that? Do you live with that kind of confidence in the kingdom of Christ? Some people don't even believe in the kingdom of Christ in our age. Many people don't believe in it. Christians in whole churches and denominations and doctrinal systems that don't believe that Christ is reigning in this world right now. That's treason. It's treason. His is the only unshakable kingdom there is, and the only one worth putting your trust in. Do you think that the corruption of the world is unshakable? Do you think that evil in this world is unshakable? You know, I think some people live like, you know, it's like you can't fight City Hall type thing. Is that this is the way it is. This is the way it's got to be. It's the way it'll always be. God loves to disprove that. He's done it many times before. He's done it in our own time. He will continue to do it. Corruption and sin and evil, those are shakable. They're not unshakable. Righteousness and justice, now those are unshakable. True, divine righteousness and judgment. His salvation, his grace, those are unshakable. His holiness, that's unshakable. All of the things that he does are unshakable. His decrees, his word, it's unshakable. You think the court system is unshakable? You think there's no way in the world you can win when you're dragged into court? The court system is not unshakable. You know, I've actually sat in courts before and seen where it looked like it was going to go wrong. And all of a sudden, the judge picked up a piece of paper and looked at it and completely changed it around and did justice. Of course, I was praying like mad at that time. It wasn't about me. It was about someone I knew. Completely changed right there on the spot. What is that? That's God. He's got them by the reins, right? He's got a bit in their mouth. They're doing his bidding all the time. Now get this, verse 28. Therefore, you know, based on all that stuff we just got through talking about, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude. Let's be thankful. Let us be thankful. People who believe in the unshakable world of man are ingrates. And they're ingrates because they do not recognize the God who is unshakable and the God who is shaking all things. They're not thankful to God because they do not believe that his promises are true. They believe he's a liar and that he's forgotten his decrees, or he's off somewhere doing something and not thinking about us. He's the deistic God who made everything, wound it all up, left it to go on its own, and now he's off doing some other project somewhere else, if he's even there. A grateful people are a contented people. They are a people who are at rest. They are a people who heard his voice and entered into the rest. They are at peace with him. And so therefore they are a joyous people who are not shaken. They're not shaken by what's going on around them. And they fully believe that Christ reigns and conquers all the way to the end. They fully believe that because they live in an unshakable kingdom. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude. By which? Why? Why show gratitude? I mean, there's the obvious reason, of course, is because God did something incredibly wonderful for you and you ought to thank him for it. Okay? But there's another reason. There's a plus reason on this thing. So that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Do you want your offerings to God to be accepted by him? Then be grateful. Be a grateful person. Be a person who is so thoroughly trusting in him and in his ways that you're grateful, you're thankful to him, you're joyous in all that he does. That doesn't mean you don't feel the agitations of this world and things like that, but residing in there is a foundational peace and a foundational rest that is listening for the voice of the Lord always, ready to do his bidding. And if we are grateful people, then God accepts our service. He accepts our offerings. He accepts our sacrifices, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence, with the proper attitude towards a divine, reigning God. Fear, awe, trembling, contrite underneath his word, joyous, glad, praising him, glorifying his name always. And awe. You know, God made eyes, and you know, evolution can't explain eyes. I've heard the explanations and they're stupid as all get out. Eyes, what an incredible thing he made when he made eyes. The ability that we have to go outside of ourselves. To have the sensation of the world all around us. What a great thing it is to be able to see. All right? And God gave us the ability to see in order that we might behold him. To behold him. You know, when you go out and into the woods and by the streams and by the ocean and all of these things and you see the majesty of what he has done, your eyes beholding him. You know, and I've been in situations like that before where all thought just comes to an end. Why? Because the awe comes forth and moves all the thoughts away. And you just stand there and go, what a God I have. What a God. This is the God that we have. This can take place in here. He can meet you in here. I've been met in here by God many times in my life, over and over again. I've been met by him in here. Let me tell you an unshakable thing you can take home with you, every one of us in this room. Something unshakable, all right? And that is that when you are in his word and you are reading it prayerfully and you are searching for him and you are searching for his voice in his word, his Holy Spirit comes to you and begins to teach you things in his word. You know, sometimes when it happens with me, the emotion that comes over me is so overpowering, it almost is a pain. And you know why? You know why? It's because I know I am in the presence of my God. In the presence of my God. And that he knows me and has met me in his word. And he's speaking to me. And he's teaching me things. Wonderful things. And those things he sinks deeply inside of us. He says his word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts deep inside of us. It embeds way down into our innermost being. And it wells up in there in the form of behavior, of attitudes, of transformation of heart, of a better ability to make good decisions, to think more clearly, because he transforms us by his word. This is foundational. This is how he knows us. And this is how we know him. And this is how we talk to him. And this is how he talks to us. Oh, he talks to us in lots of different ways. But I want to introduce you, if you don't know it already, to an incredibly powerful way to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear his voice and have it transform your life so that you become able to obey and act on it and do so with great gratitude. I like this. I enjoy this. This is a great life. I wouldn't have it any other way. Young people, let me tell you something. There is nothing out there in the world that you need. There is nothing out there that is going to fulfill you. There is nothing out there that you chase after, the experiments and the things like that, the things I've got to try those things before I commit myself to being a nun or a monk in God's church. First, I've got to go out there and have some fun. You're not going to find what you're looking for. You're going to find the opposite. Now, for a while, you may enjoy it. For a season, you may enjoy it. But every candy coating that the devil offers to you has poison inside of it. Don't go there. Don't go there. Seek the voice of God. You won't regret it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You won't be disappointed. You will not. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you talk to your people. And we thank you that you give us a way to commune with you in this world. And that no matter where we are, we are not alone. We thank you also, Lord, that you have not left us at Mount Zion, where you are a consuming fire, but that you have beckoned to us with your voice to come away into the land of rest. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us this unshakable faith to know that our anchor holds in your faithfulness. Make us faithful. Make us unshakably faithful. And then give us all that we need in this world to be able to hold out against the shakable ones of the world, who would want us to conform to their shakableness. Make us steady, make us stable in you. Talk to us, Lord. Give us steel. Plant us deep and cause us to grow in you. Implant your word in you and bring it to fruition. I pray this for all of our children and all of our young people, that you would put a blazing fire in them to desire to hear your voice that will last for the rest of their lives. We lift these things up in the name of Jesus.